At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center. And on this edition of the program, joining us is Kentucky Senator Rand Paul. Senator Paul, welcome to the program.
Glad to be with you, Richard. Thanks for having me.
Just a few days ago, you and several of your colleagues sent a letter to Attorney General Merrick Garland asking him to investigate Planned Parenthood affiliates for unlawfully receiving Paycheck Protection Program loans last year. And you had just discovered from the Small Business Administration just a few weeks ago that the 38 Planned Parenthood affiliates that were called out last year, most of them did not return those loans that totaled $80 million. You also found that two of those Planned Parenthood affiliates actually applied again for a second draw loan with full knowledge of their ineligibility. Senator Paul, what is it going to take to get Planned Parenthood to comply with the law?
You know, the government in the midst of COVID set up this program. It's called PPP, and it's this borrowed money that we've borrowed from the future that we're giving to people whose businesses were affected. It was intended to go to small businesses, so there were rules saying that large businesses, particularly large nonprofits that have affiliates like Planned Parenthood, were ineligible. But $80 million was passed out, applied for by Planned Parenthood. They got the money. And then the Trump administration, under the Civil Rights Action, said that this was incorrect and shouldn't have happened. And what ended up happening is a few of the Planned Parenthood organizations sent the money back. The vast majority of them did nothing. But then we discovered when the Biden administration came into power that they actually gave second loans to the entities that they had already said was illegal to send the first loans. So I asked the director when he came before our committee recently, I said, have you changed your position on affiliates? Is, you know, somehow the rule that said Planned Parenthood was ineligible been changed? And he said, no. So the question is, are they breaking the law by doing this? We do believe they're breaking the law. So we've referred it for prosecution to the Department of Justice. Now, we don't have a great deal of hope that President Biden's Department of Justice will do much with this. We've also sent it to the Small Business Administration and said, you're supposed to be surveying this. You're supposed to be using surveillance for illegally gained loans and grants. What are you doing about this? But this is also another Biden appointee. There's one third avenue, though, where we might have some success. There's an inspector general, and this is part of the government where each agency of government has an inspector general. And this is like a watchdog. It's actually a part of government that actually does provide some useful information and oversight as to whether government's breaking the law or doing things that are either wasteful or illegal. So the inspector general is looking at this, and we hope they will look specifically at this group. We think it's being looked at in a general way, but we are providing that information. And really, this is something that really should not happen. When the recent bill came up for more COVID money, they actually tried to change the law to make it easier for Planned Parenthood to get money, and we blocked that. In blocking that, we thought that was the, or could be the end of the story. But even without the law being changed to accommodate Planned Parenthood, they're still passing money out to Planned Parenthood. So the good news is that I am now the ranking member, the highest ranking Republican on the Small Business Administration Committee. We're responsible and oversee these PPP funds. So we are going to be dogged. We are not going to give Planned Parenthood any kind of breathing room. We are going to continue to pursue this ill-gotten money, this illegally dispersed money, and we'll see where it goes. We don't have friends in the administration. They don't care. In fact, I think they'll keep passing money out to Planned Parenthood, but we are going to pursue this.
This is a big deal on two fronts. One is it's the federal government is acting as if there's an unending supply of money. That latest stimulus package gave out trillions. So there's the issue of fiscal responsibility, but then also we're talking about the right to life issue. Planned Parenthood is the single largest abortion provider in the nation. According to their 2019-2020 annual report, they performed 354,871 abortions. And on top of it, Senator Paul, you know this, but many of the viewers may not, they received $618 million from the federal government. Or from the federal government, by the way, that's 38% of their overall expenditures. So it's already a heavily subsidized nonprofit, but it's a controversial activity that they're involved with.
And here's the sad thing. Many Republicans go home and they say they're pro-life, but we had a vote on this recently to extend the PPP program to let people have more of this money and to keep filing for this money. Not the people who have already got it, but to let more people sign up and apply. And that means Planned Parenthood signing up for more money. And I said this on the floor, that a vote to extend this PPP program is a vote to allow more money to go to Planned Parenthood. And yet some so-called defenders of the right to life still voted for the PPP program, because I think their allegiance to big government is for them more profound than their allegiance to the right to life movement. And so people in the right to life movement need to watch closely, because many of the people you think are your friends, when push comes to shove, it's the same with Planned Parenthood money. I don't vote for any of these budgets that include money for Planned Parenthood, but often the pro-life groups don't score these votes because they know so many Republican so-called friends vote for big government. So I think we should hold people's feet to the fire and say, if you really oppose this money going to Planned Parenthood, you should vote against spending bills that have money in it for Planned Parenthood. See, we usually don't get an up or down vote on Planned Parenthood money. You get a vote on this enormous budget. But to my mind, the issue is important enough that we shouldn't have it. And if the budget comes down, fine. And then what would happen is we'd have a budget without funding for Planned Parenthood. That's what would happen if you had enough Republicans that actually said and walked the walk of what they say they believe in with regard to life.
Planned Parenthood had a budget, or at least their expenditures in 2019-2020, according to their annual report that year, was $1.57 billion. That's billion with a B. Why do they need any help at all from the federal government?
Well, here's the argument they make. You know, they say it's not about abortion. I think it's all about abortion, because everything that Planned Parenthood says they do other than abortion is done at community health centers. And ever since Obamacare passed, and even before that and since then, billions of dollars have been spent on community health centers. So community health centers actually have real doctors, but the Planned Parenthood doesn't really have doctors. So, and they even say they do mammograms at Planned Parenthood. It's not true. You have to go to a doctor. And if you really want a real exam for breast cancer, you go to see a doctor, but you don't see him at Planned Parenthood. And so really it's dishonest. If Planned Parenthood went away tomorrow, what you'd find is you would no longer have government-funded abortions, but you'd still have plenty of health care for the poor, because we have the community health centers, which are probably 300 times greater as far as in expense than Planned Parenthood and in reach. So anyway, thanks for having me on. I think we're going to have to run, but thanks a lot for having me on.
Thank you. Keep up the good work, Senator Paul. God bless.
Thank you.
Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that the news media isn't always fair. In fact, there's lots of far-left bias and political gamesmanship. No surprise there. So if you're looking for a perspective that's grounded in the truth of Scripture and our nation's founding principles, then get plugged into CPC's resources. Sign up for our e-newsletter at commonwealthpolicycenter.org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Commonwealth Policy Center. And we're on Twitter at CPC4Kentucky. Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that we're living in confusing and challenging times where law and culture are increasingly hostile to Christian values. So how do you maintain your faith and convictions? That's a question that we're helping to answer at our Christianity and Culture conferences. The goal is to help believers understand the culture and how to respond in an effective and winsome way. And we'd love for you to join us. The first event will be on April the 29th in Lexington. For more information about the conference, go to our website at commonwealthpolicycenter.org, and we look forward to seeing you there. Welcome to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center, and joining me on the program today is Angela Minter, Founder and Executive Director of Sisters for Life. Welcome, Angela.
Oh, thank you for having me, Richard. And I just want to make a little bit of a correction. I'm actually the co-founder of Sisters for Life.
Oh, very good. In full disclosure here, Angela is a good personal friend of mine. She is a CPC board member and an all-around good person. We'd love to do the program with you always, Angela.
All right.
Hey, whenever we get together, we talk about the sanctity of life issue. This is pretty much your world. You've been involved with the Right to Life movement for so many years. You have personal stories regarding the sanctity of life and restoring a culture of life. And since Commonwealth Policy Center is hosting a Christianity and Culture Conference coming up in Lexington in just a couple of days, I thought it'd be good to have you on as a guest to talk about what it means and what it looks like to restore a culture of life, to embrace a radical culture of life ethic, radical compassion when it comes to restoring life. By the way, I need to get this plug out there. For those of you who want to register for the conference, there is still room for registration. You can go to commonwealthpolicycenter.org. and register. We'd love to have you join us. Angela is going to be one of our speakers, and it's going to be a great event. But Angela, tell us, and I know our time is brief here, but I'm going to start from this perspective. This is one of the most common questions. When we talk about abortion and the sanctity of life, you often hear it said that abortion is a choice between a mother, her doctor, and her God. How do you respond to that? What do you say when you hear something like that?
Well, when I hear that, I have to say that you must care enough about the mother to tell the mother the truth and to let her know that God loves her and God has a great plan and purpose for her life and for her baby's life, and that her life has value and that the baby's life has value, and that what God intends to do, according to the scripture, is to bless her for giving her baby the gift of life and to make sure that he provides for her, and he uses people to do that.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And you speak to this issue with great conviction and with great passion as well. You come from a background where you have faced some tough times in your life, where you've and that's caused you to go into the pro-life movement to do what you're doing. But for those who might think it's just a couple people behind the microphones and in front of a video telling other people what to do, you speak to this issue from a deep personal place in your life, don't you?
Absolutely. From a vantage point of personal experience, unfortunately, but the scripture says, Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God is using it for good to save many people alive." I think it's Genesis 50 or so. And that's the same thing that's happened with me. You know, the enemy came in, the devil came into my life, my boyfriend's life, who's now my husband, and made us think that our baby's lives didn't matter. And that what did matter was the fact that I wanted to finish school. I wanted to become an attorney. I wanted to pledge a sorority. And so as a result of that, I just had no room in my life for a baby. But that was a lie. And one of the things that's so important, Richard, and I'm so excited about this conference, is because we must have enough love in our heart to tell women the truth, to tell men the truth, to tell families the truth. Not only that, to tell our communities the truth. And so I come from a point of experience, of having experienced abortions and wanting to let the mother know, needing to let the mother know, compelled to let the mother know, that, and the fathers and families as well, that the truth that we know will set us free. And the truth is God loves us and there's nothing too hard for him, and that he's raised up so many people to help them with their circumstances and situations.
Yeah, that's good. And what I'm hearing and what I know is part of your regular message, that there's nothing that God's love and forgiveness cannot overcome. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter the mistakes you've made, but we serve a big God who cares deeply about us, a God who heals our wounds. He comforts us in our pain. He is there for us when we're totally broken, and you've experienced that firsthand. And the reason I go back to your personal story is because I think there's this perception that it's just people who have not experienced abortion or they don't know anything about the woman in a crisis pregnancy, and therefore they have no business speaking to this issue. But you have been there, and you know what it's like to face, to be in a crisis pregnancy, and to listen to the lies of the enemy and to act on it, and then you've had to live with that. But what you said just a few minutes ago, what the enemy meant for evil, God can use for good. And you have done that with Sisters for Life, where you have, of course, just tell us a little bit about Sisters for Life and your ministry and what you're doing there in Louisville.
Absolutely. But listen, before I go there, if it's okay, I'd like to just say that, you know, one of the things that's so important about having experienced an abortion is that, you know, you are able to enter into a woman's world. And in my husband's case, you know, he's able to enter into a father's world and really become an empathic listener, you know, and to really see it from a different perspective of someone as opposed to someone that perhaps has not experienced that same thing. And so God does really use that. But as far as Sisters for Life, you know, it was birthed out of my own personal experience with abortion. We're a Christian nonprofit organization. We were birthed back in 2004. I came into full-time ministry in 2006. And what we do is one of the things God calls us to do is to be there for the mothers and the fathers, the families. But in addition to that, to awaken, train, and mobilize the church as a whole, but the historically Black church in particular, so that we can end abortion in our communities, so that we can see the trajectory of young people's lives changed, see families restored, and to really achieve what we like to call a kingdom first, Christ-centered cultural change, where God will really be glorified. And we're able to do that by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love.
Yeah. And so you are able to be in front of EMW Women's Center in Louisville. That's the largest abortion center in the state. And you're there with a team of pro-life women. Some are praying,
and men.
They're sidewalk counseling. They're handing out literature. They're praying for people. And you've seen good fruit from that, haven't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm glad you mentioned the part about us passing out literature. You know, something's happening right now where I think it's tomorrow, the Metro Council is going to hear once again the buffer zone request. And so, you know, a buffer zone would hinder sidewalk counselors like Sisters for Life, like myself, from being able to make sure a mother has the information that she needs to make a choice, a life-affirming choice. And also, in addition to that, that even if she did make a decision to have an abortion, it would hinder us from being able to let her know there's still much help available. That's something I didn't know when I had my abortions. I didn't know that there was support after abortion. I didn't know that there were organizations that would help me to be able to go ahead and continue college, you know, help provide finances for me. I didn't know those things. And so Sisters for Life is out there in front of the EMW, making certain that mothers and fathers, families know that regardless of what you choose today, God is so faithful. He loves you so much. He has sent help from the sanctuary. Psalms 20, verse 2, I believe it is, says that God will send help from the sanctuary. And that's what Sisters for Life does. We make sure that women are aware of the holistic approach that we take to making sure that we serve them in their time of need.
One of the fascinating things, Angela, about your story and your ministry is you've experienced abortion firsthand. You were the co-founder of a significant pro-life ministry in Kentucky. You're there ministering to women and praying for women and encouraging them to choose life. But for many of the women who actually decide to go through with the abortion, I heard something, and I've heard you say this recently, and I know you've done this for years, but you don't judge them. You don't condemn them. You offer help to them after they come through those doors after having an abortion, and you're still offering your help to them. And I find that just fascinating.
Absolutely.
Grace-filled and fascinating. That's amazing that you can do that.
Yes, absolutely. Because you know why we can do that, Richard? We can do that because it's part of our assignment. And really in the body of Christ, it's a part of all of our assignments. You know, God said, open up your mouth for the speechless. Proverbs 31 and 8 and 9, Open up your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die or to destruction. Open up your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. And then there's another scripture. I think it's in Proverbs 24. It says, do not forbear to rescue those that are being drawn unto death. Who's being drawn unto death and who's more poor and needy than the preborn babies that do not have a voice? And in addition to that, the mothers that are dealing with so much stress and trial right in the middle of that. And then you have organizations like Planned Parenthood and EMW that are preying upon that and trying to make sure that they do everything they can to destroy their lives and take their money.
Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that we're living in confusing and challenging times where law and culture are increasingly hostile to Christian values. So how do you maintain your faith and convictions? That's a question that we're helping to answer at our Christianity and Culture conferences. The goal is to help believers understand the culture and how to respond in an effective and winsome way. And we'd love for you to join us. The first event will be on April the 29th in Lexington. For more information about the conference, go to our website at commonwealthpolicycenter.org, and we look forward to seeing you there.
Good. If you're just joining us, you're listening to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of Commonwealth Policy Center, here with Angela Minter, co-founder of Sisters for Life. And Angela will be speaking at the Christianity and Culture Conference in Lexington this Thursday, April the 29th. If you are interested in attending, there still is room. You can go to commonwealthpolicycenter.org to register. That's commonwealthpolicycenter.org. And a registration box will appear as soon as you click on the page. Angela, you are going to be talking about restoring a culture of life with radical compassion. And that's what we're talking about with what you've done, with what the SFL team does. How can the average person help to restore a culture of life here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky? Do you have a few pointers or a few things that you would recommend that just the average person listening in right now could do?
Yes. You know, one of the things, and I really believe is the number one thing, is to really pray and seek God and ask Him how He would have you to be involved in restoring the sanctity of life and in a compassionate way. So that's number one. That, you know, that's how Sisters for Life was birthed, Richard. Yes, I had abortions. My husband and I had abortions when we were teenagers, but it didn't really come into fruition out of me having the abortions. It came as a result of prayer and asking God to forgive me, repenting and letting Him know that I had godly sorrow. And from that came an assignment, a strategy, if you will, in terms of how God wanted to use me. So when we pray and ask God for His wisdom and say, you know, I want to be a part of this move, if you will, to see the culture of life, the sanctity of life restored in a compassionate, radical, compassionate way, pray and then get God's assignment. And once you get God's assignment, part of that assignment is going to be use your voice, but use your voice in a way that people can receive it. And what I'm saying about that is making sure that you speak the truth and speak the truth in love.
No, that's so good, because we can get emotionally ratcheted up, right? We can have this indignation that can be off-putting. And there's a time, look, when we see the unjust taking of life, there's a time for anger. At the same time, when you see that there's a woman who is grieving, maybe repenting, we don't know where she is, there's also a time for great compassion and great grace as well. And I have to believe that's what Jesus would offer to the one who's down, the one who's made a bad decision, the one who's probably regretted that decision. It's a time for us to be like Jesus in there. We speak the truth, but we do it in love. We speak and we understand where the person is that we're speaking to, not condemning, not heaping on more guilt, but being careful how we speak to them. And that's something that SFL and your team does, don't you?
Absolutely. And you know, another strategy is like the Good Samaritan. You know, don't cross on the other side of the street. Make sure that you do everything you can to help that individual. You know, make sure you do everything you can. Find out that person's needs. But not only that, you know, we're talking a lot about the women and the men and perhaps if they were going into an abortion mill. But there, you know, there are other people that have different assignments as far as this issue is concerned, much like yourself. And so, you know, with that assignment, we still have a responsibility to communicate in a way that does show, yes, speaking the truth, but it does show compassion. it does show gentleness. You know, you can speak the truth, speak it boldly, but at the same time, you know, make sure those words are seasoned with salt. I think we can learn some lessons and have some training on those sorts of things.
Amen. And actually, that is one of the segments that we're going to have at the Christianity and Culture Conference coming up on Thursday, is how to effectively communicate, in particular, with elected leaders. So, Angela, we're just about out of time. Tell us how people can get in touch.
Fast.
That was a fast 15 minutes. It's always a quick program with you. How can people get in touch with you if they'd like to learn more about Sisters for Life or what you're doing? How can they get in touch?
Absolutely. I appreciate you asking me that. They would go to sistersforlife.org. It's really sisforlife.org, sisforlife.org. And they come to our website and they can find our contact information there. So it's again, sisforlife.org. They find our contact information there and just reach out to us, and we'd be more than happy to spend some time talking with them.
Very good. Angela Minter, I look forward to you joining us at the Christianity and Culture Conference. I know you're away from your office. You're at another location, about to go into another event in St. Louis. That's right. And you're about to speak. I appreciate your time and you joining us today.
For sure. All right, Richard, thank you so much for having me, and I'll see you on Thursday.
All right. See you then. God bless.
All right. God bless you.
Growing up as a child, who did you turn to whenever you had a crisis? Who was your source of strength? Who held you in the darkest situations and became your beacon of light? Most of us will recall the love of our parents, our grandparents, our family. But the harsh reality today is that there are many who face the dark places of life totally alone. Since 1869, the mission and the ministry of Sunrise Children's Services has been to help children in crisis. That need grows every day in Kentucky. Everyone with a passion for children can join us in giving hope to children in need. To learn more, just visit sunrise.org or call 1-800-456-1386. Matthew 25:40 tells us, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me.' Now's the time to be a child's source of strength. Come help us at Sunrise Children's Services."